Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The connection to the text is what the Israelites were to do with their material things and why they were to do these things with their material things, bringing them to the house of God. Deuteronomy chapter 26, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and it shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So far we read God's holy word, and then the text for the sermon is in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. There we read, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people have long struggled between the relationship with the relationship between the need for earthly material possessions on the one hand, and on the other, the calling to seek the heavenly things and not the earthly things. Perhaps you have faced that question concretely. What is the proper place of material things in your life? Of a car and a house and clothes and a cell phone and all the material things that we have access to, perhaps own in this life. What's the purpose of owning them? And what, if I am to seek them, how am I to do that? There is a constant tension within us as individual believers. We are of the earth. We have a body that needs clothing, food, and shelter. But our flesh, unleashed, will pursue these things with abandon and make them to be the goal of life if we simply allow our body to go after the things that it wants. Then there's the spiritual side, where Jesus says to us, don't be concerned about what you will eat and what you will put on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the church, therefore, you find different reactions to that natural, inherent tension. There have been those in the history of the church who went in the direction of saying, we will have only the absolute barest necessity. They were called ascetics. There would be some who lived in caves on berries and fruits that they could find, and they would take no money. They would have no possessions. In the Middle Ages, there were some monks who said, we will live in poverty. We will not own anything. We will go door to door to beg for our food and devote ourselves entirely to pursuing spiritual things. Others ignore this tension and pursue the things of this life with the command from God, you need to work. Adam was told that he must work. In the sweat of his brow, you will eat your bread. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, if you do not work, you will not eat. So they say, we will go to work. And they begin to work for the things of this world. Probably we're somewhere in the middle of that. And we sometimes are caught up with a covetous desire for things. Maybe it's this particular thing now, and maybe it's a particular different thing at a different time that we really want to have, that we really are coveting after. Sometimes we chide ourselves for our materialism and for gathering so many earthly things together when we look at Christians in other countries and see how little they have as compared to us. But then most of the time we probably don't think about it. We go on. We get the things we need. We go after the things we want. And we salve our conscience by saying, well, I'm not really pursuing this as an end in itself, but I can use everything that I have for the glory of God. A very easy thing to say. Quite another thing to do. Prayer day and the worship service on prayer day is about material things. And it's partly given to us in order to help us keep the right biblical perspective on material things. We need that. I am concerned for the churches. I am not overly concerned for you over other churches, as if you have a greater problem than other Protestant Reformed churches, but I am extremely concerned for the churches because we are so wealthy. We have so much. Remember what Jesus indicated: to be rich is to have more than you need. Everyone here tonight is rich. We have far more than we need. And there are so many dangers with riches, as we will see tonight. It's fitting, therefore, that we have a service. We do this in the spring because it's tied historically to the planting season of the farmer, who before he goes out into the field and begins to break up the ground and to sow his seed, he prays for God's blessing on his work, that God will prosper it, and that he will have at the end of the growing season a harvest that will support his family. That, of course, is a beautiful thing. The farmer is always conscious, far more than the rest of us, of his dependence on God for everything. But for us, it's very important then that we be reminded of that. Whether we earn our living as a carpenter, as an engineer, as a teacher, as a farmer, no matter what it is, we have to turn to God and acknowledge that only He provides for our earthly needs. Only God. The text then will help us to establish the correct relationship between material things on the one hand and our spiritual life on the other hand. Not so much from the point of view of getting the material things, but what do you do when you have them? What is our responsibility when God gives us the things of this world? What is our responsibility of how to use them? So important it is for us to look to God as we look to Him to provide. We also know what will we do with the things God gives us. So we consider this text under the theme, honoring Jehovah with our substance. That comes right out of the text. The very first line of verse 8 and 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. And we'll notice, first of all, the meaning of that. What does it mean to honor God with our substance? Secondly, what's the motive? The motive for that. And thirdly, the blessing. The blessing that is expressed in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What does it mean to honor God with our substance? What does it mean, first of all, to honor God? To honor does not mean that we will lift God up higher than He is. That's not what honor means. A man can be honored by his employer, made the employee of the month, gives them a special parking place, maybe a bonus. He's the employee of the month, and he is honored by his employer. That's impossible with God. God is the Most High God. You cannot lift him up higher. That's absolutely impossible. And for us to lift God up and make him to be higher, of course, is utter nonsense. We cannot lift God up higher than he is. So what does it mean to honor God? Well, let's look at a couple of ways that the Bible uses that word and get a sense of what the Bible means here, to honor God with our substance. First of all, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And when that is given to a child, it's not said, well, now you have to put your parents up higher. Well, at least not that you put them up higher in the world, but in your own mind, that you put your parents up high. And the Catechism says to honor your father and mother means you love your father and mother, that you respect them, that you obey them, and that you submit to their correction and instruction. You acknowledge they are your parents. You acknowledge that God has set them over you. They have the right to teach, to admonish, and to discipline. You respect them in that position. You honor them, obeying and respecting your parents. Scripture also speaks of God honoring himself. God honoring himself. And when God does that, he maintains his majesty and he shows his attributes, one attribute or another. He said when he spoke of Pharaoh, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. I will get me honor so that the whole world will know that I am God. He would maintain his majesty. He would show his power so that all the world would know that God, Jehovah, is the only God. He said the same when Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire upon the altar, and God killed them. God killed them. He smote them dead, and God said, before all the people will I be glorified. But it's the same word as used here, honored. Before all the people will I be honored. You will not profane my tabernacle. You will not simply worship me in any way that you think is okay to do that. God had him honor. He demonstrated, you will honor me as God. You will obey me. You will worship me as I said, or you will die. Other times the word is translated glorify, but again it has that same sense of honoring, as in Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth, honoreth me. Whoso offereth praise. So praise is a way of honoring God, speaking of his greatness, speaking of his glory, of his mighty works, of his power, is a way of honoring God. Not that we lift him higher, that's impossible, but that we acknowledge him to be God, that we obey him, that we praise him. That's honoring God. To honor God is to acknowledge him as the only God. We place ourselves under him and say that we are nothing. God is everything. That's honoring God. It's to praise him for his works and ways that we have beheld, to glorify him as the only one that is worthy of honor, to love and to serve him. The text says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor him with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word substance in the Bible, that particular word, is often a reference to riches, to all of a man's possessions. Honor the Lord with all your possessions is the sense of that. Your home, your money, for us, whatever that includes, that we own, honor the Lord with your substance, with your material things. The text literally says, honor the Lord from your substance and from the first fruits. From your substance and from the first fruits. And those two things explain each other. They're complementary. Your substance and your first fruits are intended to explain each other. So what is the idea of first fruits? First fruits are something that is literally something that is from the beginning of something. And Deuteronomy 26 is all about that. It explains what they are to do with their first fruits, the first ripe fruits out of the land of Canaan. Before Israel left Egypt, God gave instruction to Moses that he was to pass on to Israel of the ceremonies that they were to observe after God delivered them and brought them into the land of Canaan. And some of the ceremonies involved what God referred to as the first fruits, certain ceremonies that God demanded Israel keep. They were given this law, and God spoke that. He first gave the instruction to Moses, and then in Leviticus at Mount Sinai, God spoke it specifically in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. There we read, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So the very first things that came out of the field, they were to take a handful of the sheaves of that, wheat or corn or barley or whatever it was, and bring it to the priest at the temple. First the tabernacle, later the temple. They would present it to the Lord, and the priest would wave that in front of the Lord. And there was symbolism there. The symbolism was that they were, first of all, acknowledging that the whole of that crop had been given them by the Lord. He gave it to them. They didn't earn it. God gave them the whole of their crop. And then secondly, that the whole of the crop was now dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to Him. It is all His, and it must be used entirely for Him. That's the sense. However they were to use it in the future, even if they would partake of it and eat it as they would, even that was to be for the Lord. The whole thing was dedicated unto the Lord. Thus also the first sheaves expressed the confidence that God would give them the rest of the harvest. As God had given them the first, so He would give them the rest. He would provide for them so that they would not lack at the end of the year. 50 days later, which in the New Testament we recognize as Pentecost, 50 days later, they were to come to the temple once again. And again, in Leviticus chapter 23, now verses 17 and 18, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So now the finished harvest, they are to take it and make bread. And that becomes another part of the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. A very elaborate ceremony where they would take what they had brought out of the field, bake their loaves, bring it there with their sacrifices, which are not merely for guilt, but thank offerings and drink offerings, expressing their gratitude to God. In fact, God commanded the first of everything was His. The first dough that was made of the wheat, the first lamb that was born to the ewe, the first calf born to the cow, the first kid of the goat, the first of the corn, the wine, and the oil, the first fleece from the sheep. Everything that was first was the Lord's. Again, that symbolism. Really, everything belongs to the Lord, but we'll give the first to Him to indicate that, to symbolize that, that everything belongs to Him, and He alone is to be thanked. They were to bring it to the priest, and by this means they would supply the needs of the priest year after year. God told Aaron, that they were to bring the very best of everything that they had from their farm, bring the best to the priests for their consumption. How then does this honor the Lord? For Israel, clearly, the offering was brought to the Lord. It was a sacrifice of thanks and praise that they brought to God, acknowledging His goodness, dedicating the whole unto the Lord. Israel did not always do this. And there were times when God rebuked them strongly, as in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 23. Thou hast not brought unto me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. They did not always bring what they were supposed to. Other times God had to rebuke them because they did not bring the best, but they brought the sick and the lame, the diseased. Malachi rebuked Israel for bringing such sacrifices to the Lord. That's not honoring the Lord, to bring the sick and the diseased and the lame. To honor them, honor therefore is at the very least to bring it to God and say, this is thine, this is thine. For us then, when we come to church and we put money in the collection plate, in that sense we are saying, we're giving this to the Lord. This is only a small part of what I have, only a small part of what I earn, but this is the way that I am indicating, really, everything I have is the Lord's. Everything He gives me is dedicated to Him. But what are our first fruits? Our first fruits. First means, again, that this is the first thing that we give out of what we have. The first dollar, so to speak. In contrast to that, to understand what I'm talking about, the Lord does not have in mind that He provides us with our earthly paychecks week after week, and that we take from that paycheck what we want to pay for our house and our groceries and our car and going out to eat and buying all the things that we want. And then with whatever is left, now I'll decide how much I want to give to the Lord. That's not the first fruits. That's the leftovers. What the Lord is saying is, whatever you get, whatever I give you, the first dollar comes out for me. The first dollar. The first dollar goes to church and to school and to the poor and to the causes of the kingdom. That's where the first part of your paycheck goes. You are acknowledging by that that everything you have is from the Lord, and the whole of that is dedicated to Him. Everything to Him. The first fruits are also the best. They're the first thing that we take out, but it's also the best. And that's, again, very much in harmony with that, that we don't give the leftovers, so to speak, but that we bring from the first part to the Lord and acknowledge that He has given it to us. This is Christian stewardship, of course. We're all familiar with that, looking at the Eighth Commandment, as we do in the Heidelberg Catechism, that God gives us everything we have, and yet He really retains ownership. He does. We're only stewards of what He has given us, and our calling is to use it as He would have us to use it. We're stewards of everything that we call ours. It really isn't. It's the Lord's. It remains His, and we are but stewards of it. We acknowledge that when we give back in the collection. We are saying, it really doesn't belong to me. I'm only giving a little bit of it back, but the whole thing is the Lord's. That's the sense. And yet, a little bit more is involved in that even, and more is implied in this. Just as Israel took of the first fruits and offered them to the Lord, dedicating the harvest, so ought we to realize everything we have is for the Lord. For the Lord. All our substance, every single penny of it, is given to serve Him. Every single penny of it. That doesn't mean that God demands that you put your whole paycheck in the collection plate, but He does demand that that entire paycheck is for the service of God. God does not give us an abundance, as He has, so that simply we can enjoy ourselves. That's not the goal. The goal of God is never, first of all, that the creature is happy. That's not the goal, first of all. That's Arminianism. That God saves people just to make them happy. And that's not true with our substance either. God does not give you and me homes and cars and clothes and plenty of food, first of all, simply for us. He has not given us an abundance so that we can now say, well, I can do as I please. I can take a long vacation. I can spend thousands of dollars on that because it's all for me. It isn't for you. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a vacation. I'm not saying it's wrong to spend a lot of money on vacation. That's not my point. My point is, it's not for you. It wasn't given for you just so that you can enjoy life. It never is. It is given to be used in the service of God. That's why it's given. To promote the honor of His name. To promote the kingdom cause. The cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spread of the gospel, the church, the care of the poor, the schools, all of that. It's given to honor Him. Every single penny. That's why it's given to you and to me. Honoring God does, in the end, also mean that whatever we have as stewards, we use in a way that is pleasing to Him. That should be obvious. That's called obedience. You honor God when you obey Him. You do what He wants with the things that He has given you. So you take the first thing off the check goes to the church. It goes to the schools. It goes to the causes of the kingdom. What's left over, God says, I have provided for your needs. But even that must be used only as He determines, not simply, well, now, this is spending money. I can do with it as I please. That never is true. Everything we do, everything we spend, must have that purpose. Honor the Lord with thy substance. All of it. All of it. The motivation, what motivates a child of God to do this, is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thankfulness for what? Well, first of all, for the material things. That certainly is there. By giving in the collection plate, we are acknowledging everything is the Lord's. We are acknowledging that He gave it to us. And therefore, even that act of giving is thankfulness to God for what He has given us. We're saying thanks for material things, for the home and shelter, the food and clothing. We are given much. We are given much. We ought to be saying thanks a lot, many times, in great gratitude. From a certain point of view, then, that means maybe we say a certain percentage that will be our norm, that we want to give that. But without a doubt, we give regularly. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So there is a relationship between the amount that is given and the amount that God has given us. There is a relationship there, to be sure. But the motivation is more than merely giving thanks for material things. And for Israel, that becomes very plain in Deuteronomy chapter 26. That there, you are to take your first sheaves and set them, give them to the priest, and the priest will set them right by the altar. And then you, said Moses, now you who have brought that, this is what you shall say. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. And then he describes the history. Egypt's oppression of Israel, and they are crying to the Lord, and God coming to deliver them, bringing them out with a mighty hand, and bringing us into this place. And then he concludes in verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. So clearly, there is a thankfulness for the material things, but it's all involving the spiritual because all those things are pictures. We all know that. Egypt is the picture of the bondage of sin, and the deliverance through the Red Sea is a picture of our deliverance through the blood of Jesus Christ, our forgiveness and deliverance from sin and death. And Canaan is a picture of heaven, and God is leading us there. And that, finally, is why a believer is so overwhelmed with gratitude. A gratitude that is not one bit diminished, no matter what he's eating, whether it's a steak supper or a piece of bread. His thankfulness to God is not one bit different. That's the motivation. That's the motivation for giving thanks. Though we are to give thanks to God for the material things because He gave them, yet it's because God, our covenant God, and notice that is the word used here, the Lord, capital letters, honor the Lord, Jehovah, with thy substance. We thank Him because He has saved us from sin and brought us into His covenant life through Jesus Christ. Rooted in the cross, therefore, that's why we give thanks and why we honor God. Again, it's not the amount of money that indicates thankfulness, because the rich give more. They give more, and the poor are not one bit less thankful. But they give out of a heartfelt gratitude for the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. Money is put into the collection plate, must be, with this thought in our minds. God has delivered me from the bondage of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how the money goes in. God has delivered me from the sin and bondage and given me life. And the money goes in. Thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. Honor comes out of the heart, therefore. Comes out of the heart. It has to. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to life, to our hearts, rather, and that changes everything. Now the perspective that we have of material things is put in a right light. This is not important. No matter how precious this thing seemed to me when I thought I had to have it, it will burn. This will be consumed. I cannot take this with me. And when the Lord returns, everything here will be burned. But my salvation in Jesus Christ, that is precious beyond belief. Experiencing the love and mercy of God, redeemed sinners desire to give. They desire to give. They want to praise God. They want songs of praise and prayers and confessions to give to God the glory. That's what their whole life is about. Giving in the collection plate is an act of worship. It really is, and it's difficult to do that, I know. It's kind of a formality. The plate is passed around. But really, we need to think about that. It must be an act of worship. I introduce every single collection that way. Let us worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. Let us worship the Lord. It's not a time to check out the bulletin that you didn't quite get finished. Not a time to look around and see who's here. It's a time to worship. Worship the Lord. Out of love and mercy, especially benevolence, that's the greatest expression for us. As God has delivered us from sin and death, from our absolute poverty, then to be able to give in the benevolence to those who are physically hurting, poor, that's the true joy of the child of God. That's the greatest opportunity. Giving, therefore, is not something that's limited to adults. Giving is something we can do as children because we're thankful. Thankful to God for the greatness of His salvation. And we want to honor Him with our substance as well. God promises a blessing to those people that honor Him with their substance. And that is verse 10, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So what does that mean? Is God promising that if you honor Him with your substance and you give Him the collection plate, that you will become rich, your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your wine presses will burst out with new wine? There are those who teach that if you give $10 in the collection plate, God will reward you with 100, tenfold. If you give 100, He'll give you 1,000. They take this literally. That, of course, is not so. The Old Testament is a dispensation of pictures. And when God in the Old Testament would bless people in Israel with an abundance of material things, it was a picture of the overflowing fountain that our God is of all the riches and gifts that are heavenly and spiritual, of far more value than anything that is earthly. Job, before his affliction and after, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. He blessed him. He blessed him in the beginning. And now He blessed him more at the end of it. Abraham was a rich man. God was indicating His blessing, His favor, indicating it upon Abraham that way. When Solomon chose wisdom over all the other things he could have had, God said, "I will also give you riches far more than anyone has ever had." This was an indication of blessing. The material things themselves were not the point. And yet it wasn't always that way, even in the Old Testament. As Asaph in Psalm 73 could say, "Look, look at me and look at the rich, righteous. They are afflicted day after day, and the wicked, they have more than hearts could desire. Their eyes stand out with fatness." And that indicates that the material things are not the blessing. Proverbs itself emphasizes more than once, what's more important, wisdom or gold? Wisdom, that's the important thing, not gold. And the New Testament is more specific as Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust corrupt and when thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's where your treasure should be. In Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that must have taken them aback. So he says, again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So it is true that God provides. And when God provides abundantly, He has provided that. There's no question about that. But the emphasis is clearly on spiritual riches. You mustn't expect that if you honor the Lord with whatever substance He's given you, that you will somehow become far richer than you are now. And really, if that's all our gospel was about, what a shallow gospel. Because again, all these things will be burned up. If that's all we can expect from God, our earthly treasures, that's not really that fabulous of a blessing. No, this is a picture of spiritual blessings. And Paul makes that plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Rather, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9 has a lot of instruction to the church there about giving and blessing. Giving and blessing. And there clearly it's not in the Old Testament framework. So Paul's instruction here is a commentary on the verse in Proverbs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower," and that would be God, ministers seed to the sower, "both minister bread for your food," so yes, provide for you your earthly bread, "and multiply your seed sown." Now he's talking about the benefits in the church. If you're giving in the church, that you'll help many people. And then, "and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Increase the fruits of your righteousness. What are the fruits of your righteousness? Your righteousness is justification. What are the fruits of justification? Good works. Good works are not part of your justification. Good works are the fruit of justification. God promises, I'll supply your daily need, don't worry. What you're giving will actually be of a benefit to many, many people, more than you realize. The seed will be multiplied. And God will increase the fruits of your righteousness, your good works. He will cause your good works to increase. That's what God promises in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now, back up a couple verses, because that will explain a little bit that. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he purposeth, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace to abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is saying, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you with grace. As you honor the Lord with your substance, as you give to the Lord and dedicate the whole of your possession to Him, I will bless you with grace. Grace is favor, but grace is a power. And grace is a power that works in us to make us to be more fruitful unto good works. God's work in us. So sparingly, grudgingly, giving as little as you possibly can to the Lord, and the result will be, you will not have this. You will reap sparingly of the enjoyment of the love of God and of the grace of God that makes a believer to be fruitful. To be fruitful. So generously, and you will abound in good works. The Belgian Confession puts it this way, of course, that God crowns His gifts with more grace. He first gives us a grateful heart. He gives us a desire to dedicate the whole of our substance to the Lord. And then He crowns that with more grace. More good works are the fruit of His work in us. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and He will bless you. He will. You will not lack. God will take care of your physical needs. These things will be added unto you, Jesus said. He'll take care of you. But spiritually, you will abound in good works, a life of gratitude. Remember that, beloved. Above all, I don't know, and you don't know what the Lord's will. Things obviously can change in a very, very short period of time. It looked like prosperity was just going to go on and on and on. And now a war somewhere, and life here is changing, and who knows what the next year will bring. We have no idea. Maybe plenty, maybe much less than we're used to, maybe even want. But whatever the Lord gives, let us, out of gratitude for the wonder of salvation, honor Him with every penny of it. Use it in His service. And the Lord, the giver, the Lord our Savior, will be honored by that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks and praise for Thy abundant goodness. And an abundant goodness which includes the fact that Thou dost give to us willing hearts, that we desire to honor Thee with our substance. May that ever be the case. Forgive us, Lord, when it's not. Forgive us when we consider things of this world to be our own, for our own use, our own enjoyment. Lord, give us ever the earnest desire to serve Thee with everything we have. Thou art worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 311. 311 speaks of rendering to the Lord our thanksgiving, entitled The Living Sacrifice. We sing the first four verses, 1 through 4 of 311.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.